This is always a special service for me. I always look forward to when we get to install and ordain new deacons and trustees. This is actually the ninth time that we've had a service like this, and it's a time, like I said, that I always look forward to and I always enjoy. And so tonight we're going to install and ordain Brother Michael Gibbs as a deacon, and Brother Walt Smith as a deacon, and Brother Rich Charvat as a trustee. And so I'd like those men, if they would, to come and sit in these chairs in the front. And as we always do, I'm going to ask each one of them to share their testimony. I want them to share how and you guys listen, because I didn't tell you the second part, but I want you to share. You can go ahead and be seated. I want you to share how you got saved, where you got saved, who you were with, your testimony. And then I want you to share with us how you came about to be at our church. Now, Brother Walt, you can go all the way back to the beginning and talk, but then tell us how you came to come back. But Mike, you and Rich, just tell us how you came to get here, how the Lord led you, who he used to get you here. And so, Brother Rich, I'll ask you to go first, and then Brother Mike, and then Brother Walt, if you would just follow right along.
Okay, I think I can cover my testimony and how I came to this church almost in the same. So here we go. My name's Rich Charvat. 42, married to that pretty little girl over there. I grew up in a house that knew God and knew Jesus as their Savior, but didn't live for Christ. We was your, I guess you'd call us your holiday Christians, if you will. We went to Easter services, Christmas, stuff like that. But we knew who Jesus was, but we just, like now I live for Christ. So, every Sunday there was this church bus that would go by our house, had a little smiley face in the window, and we'd always go, man, we want to ride that bus. We wonder where that bus is going, and my mom said, okay, well, we'll stop it one Sunday, and you guys can get on the bus and go, and she says, you're going to go to church. I said, okay. So me and my brother and my sister, we'd all jump on that bus, and it was a rowdy old bus. But we went to Mount Morris Community Church in Mount Morris, and that's where I first learned about what Christ really was. And I took him into my heart there, and still, I was young. I was probably, 8 or 9, I think, when that happened. So I don't think I really understood the scope of being saved at that point in my life. And so I just went on living the way my parents did, going to church on, Christmas and Easter services and stuff like that, but wasn't really living for Christ. It wasn't until I went through a tribulation in my life about 8 years ago or so, and I recommitted my life to Christ. I started going back to church, and I learned what it meant to follow Christ, truly, give your life to Christ. I've been doing that ever since and trying my best. We all falter, we all fail, but all we can do is ask for forgiveness and go on. How I came to find this church is a miracle. I met this girl, and one of our first dates, she brought me here. And I think she just wanted to make sure that I knew who Christ was, and praise God, she brought me here. But she asked Pastor to approach me and ask me if I knew who Christ was, and he did that. He's a good follower of the Lord himself. So he approached me and asked me, and I told him, yeah, I know who God is, and I know who Jesus is, and I took him into my heart, and I got baptized here at this church. But I don't think that I would have ever found this place had it not been for her and her family. Her family, God-loving people. I've never met more God-loving people in my life. And I love this place. This place brings me closer to Christ every time I'm here. I feel at home here. All you people, I see you on a every week basis. And I just pray that that I can be a good trustee for this church and for you folks. And that's my story.
Amen. All right. Amen.
So my name is Michael Gibbs. Married to my wife, Julia, and I have three children. Zayden, Dakota, and Selena. And I guess to start out with my testimony, I was born in a very loving home. My grandparents were saved at a young age and taught my uncles and my dad, you know, and they went to church every Sunday. So my dad followed suit, and I was pretty much born and raised in church. I went to Juniata Baptist Church over there in Mayville, and that's where life started for me. So so I grew up in that environment, and you know, so I was very aware of Jesus and what he did for me. And I was about 6 years old, and I can't quite remember how exactly it happened, but I think it was my Sunday school teacher had asked me whether or not I had asked Jesus, you know, to save me. So I remember going home and asking my dad, you know, hey, you know, I can't remember the exact words, but something like, if you're not saved, you go to hell. And my dad's like, yes, you know, and so that scared me. But I didn't want to. My dad says, well, anytime you feel, you know, you want to ask Jesus to come in your heart, you need to let me know. And but I felt I couldn't do it right then, because then that'd be too obvious that I want. I don't know what I was thinking. I think it was a couple days later, though. I went to my dad, and I said I wanted to get saved. So he took me in the bedroom, and that's for I don't know, the emotion came over me. I just remember crying the whole time, and while my dad's showing me, you know, in the Bible, you know, the verses, and my dad led me to the Lord when I was 6 years old. And it was shortly afterwards that I was baptized. And and I was very very dedicated to church and got it at the time. And I was involved in a lot of ministries there. I was actually a bus captain. We had a bus ministry as bus captain at the age of 12. And I went calling every Saturday with my mom, and I get kids on the bus. And I also played piano, so I played the piano for church, and I was in the men's prayer group. All at you know, before I was a teenager, and later on in my teens, I was around 16, and I don't want to get into great detail, I suppose, but I started to get rebellious. And just a lot of things, you know, happened. I won't get into great detail, but I started to fall away from God and the teachings, you know, that I've been taught since I was a child. So, make a long story, you know, short. Basically, about 18 years old, I left home. I went to college. I went to Bob Jones University for a year and took architectural drawing and residential construction. But it was basically to get out of the house and to, you know, to leave my parents and to get away. And I made a lot of foolish decisions. And eventually, I was about 21, and the economy had went south. I needed a job, so I joined the military. And I served there for 8 years. But while I was in the military, I met my wife. And at the time, you know, I had fallen away, you know, from God. I wanted nothing to do with him anymore, because it was easier to live that way. Because God always brought himself somehow. He'd bring someone in my life and prick me. So I pushed it away and wanted nothing to do with him, because it was easier to live without him than with him, you know. So I met my wife, Julia, and I wasn't even looking for a good Christian lady. It was whoever, you know, it was someone who was like me, like-minded is what I was really worried about. And we got married, and it wasn't a few months later, she asked me and said to me, I think we need to start going to church. And at that time, I wasn't against it for whatever reason. I kind of recognized that the Lord was pulling me back, and I never understood why, other than he's got a plan for me. So we started going to church. We found a church in Virginia, a good, you know, Baptist church, and we went to church there for about a year until I left for Sicily. And then, don't judge me, but the church we found in Sicily that was better than the chaplain was actually a Pentecostal church. So we went there for quite a while and learned a great deal from them, too. That they love the Lord just like any one of us. So, I mean, I had to learn not to pass judgment, you know, just on a few things. But we grew there, and when we got back to the States, then it was, here we go, we got to find another church again. So I had gone back to Juniata, my home church, and Fostoria Baptist Church we were trying out to. I just didn't feel at peace. At this time, I was really searching for a place that we could get involved. And Julia, again, my wife, was driving by here one day to go to the store, Walmart, or whatever it was. And she said, I saw this church. I'd never seen it before. It's called Fellowship Baptist Church right down the corner there. I'm like, oh, well, let's try it out. Let's go. So we came here. Remember our first Sunday? I think we sat right there. And I just remember just being blown away at how loving all of you are. And, you know, it means a lot to me because that's the one big reason why, you know, I left to begin with, because you're around, you know, people who are hypocritical and very judgmental. You don't feel that love of Christ anymore. And here you do. I mean, and so we fell in love with this place, it's been an absolute privilege to be able to serve here. And I'm extremely honored that you would even consider me to be a deacon. Through God's help, I will do my best to serve you and him. Thank you.
Well, there's probably no secret about my background. I was raised in cotton country. Every spring and every fall, we had a revival meeting. I went to an old-fashioned missionary Baptist church. Granny Sanders was the matriarch of our church, and Granny did most everything that women usually do around the church: lead singing, clean the church, put the fellowship dinners together, et cetera, et cetera. And she had a grandson that was the same age as I, and we always lived in the same community and rode the same bus to school and did the same things. And so between my 11th and 12th birthday, we had a early summer, so they decided they'd have a revival meeting at the Brush Harbor. And if you've never been to a Brush Harbor meeting, I won't explain it to you. It's a tent without a roof. Anyway, that's where I got saved. We had a very, very good speaker. He was well known in the community. You remember Carol Fowler? His dad, Harv Fowler, was the preacher at that time. And Harv was famous for starting churches. The church I went to was started in 1939. And I told Joanne I wouldn't tell this, but I'm going to tell you anyway. TB and I always felt like we had a drug problem. Every time they opened the doors, Mom drug us to church. So that was our way of getting introduced to the gospel. Well, it stuck with both of us. My brother had been in a ministry since he was 19 years old, and I've been involved in church my whole life. I came to Michigan and met my wife, Joanne. We could not date unless we went to church. That was our date time. And so God gave me a gracious, beautiful lady to worship with and carry the message. Now, we've done several things. My pastor came from Arkansas here in 1958, and we were charter members with Barron Cross Baptist Church. My brother came here in 1960. They closed the door to Westside Baptist Church, and he opened the doors, and we started rebuilt our rebirthed Westside Baptist Church, which is over on Pasadena Avenue off of Linden Road. And then in 1969, one of my former pastors came to Michigan and decided that Joanne and I needed to go to Central Baptist Church and head up the bus ministry. And that's where I met Brother Durrell the first time. And you can't deny W.B. Oakley and his bony old finger. Some days I get a chance, I'll tell you about W.B. Oakley in a sermon that he preached. But we went from there in 84, July the 4th, we moved to Clio. And we were going to First Clio, and I kept driving by this empty building. And I keep telling Joanne and my brother T.B., there ought to be a church there. God put that building there for a reason, not to be empty. And so the last Sunday of February, 1987, myself and Chris and her family and others met in the living room of my home and decided that we were going to have a church and we were going to start a church. And we started looking for a place to start a church. We had no place. There was no place in the whole village and city area of Clio. But we felt like it ought to be here. And so we met at the Masonic Temple for, I don't know, 2 or 3 months. A guy that managed that was someone that I happened to know. And I was talking to him one day, and he said, well, you can use the Masonic Temple. We did that until I got nerve enough to call the number on the piece of plywood out here in the parking lot or in the grass, and it turned out to be Citizens Bank. The branch manager or the land manager, property manager for Citizens Bank had to be someone that I knew. Now, I give tribute to Brother Larimo, who was our director of missions. Very intelligent, dumb. Anyway, he was stick-to-itness. And he says, well, we can get that church. And so after doing some funny things, and I want to tell you about all those funny things, the offers we made to Citizens Bank for this building. But we got down to the bottom line was that you can have it for land contract, 10% down, and every 3 years renegotiate the land contract. And we got it for $160,000. Now, we have a member of this church that's not here, but he sold his Corvette to help us pay the down payment because we were down to the last week to get into the $16,000 that we needed. And that brought us to this point that Brother Levi Parrish always said Joanne and I were his missionaries on loan. We've gone to several places, Zambia, Africa, doing disaster relief down in Florida during the Hurricane Andrew relief, and other places. Joanne has gone to Siberia. We have been leaders of the Royal Ambassadors and the GAs, big in WMU. Joanne was president of the WMU for the county and the state, and nationally she worked in the W organization. And in 1999, we had closed the business that where Joanne worked, and we got this calling from God to go to Bambi Lake. And we worked there 4 years, and we thought, okay, things didn't really work out the way we wanted it to work out and the way God wanted it to work out, but we became associated with Harv Fowler's grandson. And we started working with him in the small churches up north. I'll stop here and ask you, pray for those churches because we only got one church that has more than 100 people in it. We only got one church that has a full-time pastor, full-time paid pastor. Everybody is bivocational and or retired. And that's the kind of pastors that they have in the 27 churches north of Bay City, all the way through the UP. And so it's not easy work, but it's good work. It's heartwarming work. It's fulfilling work, and I do not regret one moment of all the time that we have spent in these different places doing different things, painting buildings, cleaning up buildings, making places for people to worship, and it's always been glorious for us to do that. What brought me back here is open-heart surgery, and my children says, you're going to come back down here because you're not going to drive 150 miles every other week or every day down here to see the cardiologist. And so we moved back down here, and there would be no other place that I would want to go to church other than here, and we did. And I want you to, not now, but sometime pat your pastor on the back, because I asked Brother Darrell, I came here a Sunday, and I said, I'm going to have surgery tomorrow. Would you come and be at my bedside? And he did. And I'm going to say this. I've only had, that's not the right way to say it, because it might hurt somebody's feeling. But really, I've only had it really two really diehard good friends, Ron Emmerling and Brother Darrell. I had the great pleasure of working with Brother Darrell for a long time and never regretted it one moment. And in fact, glad I had that opportunity. And I'm going to tell you right now that Brother Darrell was no different at work than he is in the church. He's a great man, and I've been ordained twice already. So one is a deacon and one is a minister. So thank you for this opportunity to serve Fellowship Baptist Church again. Thank you, Brother Darrell.
All right. Thank you, men, for those testimonies. I'm going to ask all of our deacons and trustees, if they would, to come over here and sit in the first two rows in this section as we get ready to lay hands on our deacons and trustees that we're ordaining tonight. And we do that. As we do that, we're following biblical examples. When the church in Acts chapter 6 selected seven men to be deacons, the Bible says, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. And laying on of hands is mentioned at least six other times in the Bible. In Deuteronomy chapter 34, verse 9, Moses laid his hands on Joshua. Joshua was about to replace Moses as the leader of God's people, and he needed God's wisdom. And so the Bible says that Joshua, full of the spirit of wisdom from Moses, had laid his hands on him. All of our deacons and trustees need that spirit of wisdom. And so tonight, as we lay our hands and pray over them, we're going to ask God to give them that spirit of wisdom. In Acts chapter 8, after Philip, one of the deacons, had preached at Samaria, and saw many people saved, Peter and John came from Jerusalem to check out what was going on, and they laid their hands on the Samaritan Christians. And the Bible says they received the Holy Ghost. In Acts chapter 19, Paul came to Ephesus. He met a group of people that had been baptized with John the Baptist's baptism, and so he preached Christ to them. They got saved. They got baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And then the Bible says that Paul laid his hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. And so as we lay our hands on these men tonight, we're going to pray. And again, they have the Holy Spirit. They all got the Holy Spirit when they were saved. But we're going to pray that the Holy Spirit will get more of them. In Acts chapter 13, the leaders at the church at Antioch, at God's direction, separated Paul and Barnabas and laid their hands on them to send them forth as missionaries. And again, we're going to lay our hands on these men and pray that as they enter into this new area of service for our church, as Paul and Silas were entering into a new ministry for their church, that God would bless them as he blessed Paul and Silas. And the other two times in the New Testament that the laying on of hands is mentioned is it's in relation to Timothy. Paul said, neglect not the gift or stir up the gift that's given thee with laying on of hands. And again, I believe that God has gifted not only these men, but the men that currently serve as deacons and trustees with special gifts that they use to serve us as a church. And so we're going to come now, and each of our current deacons and trustees are going to lay their hands on these men. They're going to have a word of prayer for them. And as they do, I would ask that you pray silently for them as well. I would ask that you pray that God would give them that spirit of wisdom, that the Holy Spirit would get more of them, and that God would bless as they enter this new area of ministry, and that, again, God would use their gifts that he's given them to serve us. And so I'm going to ask Adam to come first and lead the way, and then we'll just go right down the line and ask each of our men to come, lay their hands, say a short word of prayer for each of them, and then I will come last. Okay, so Brother Adam, if you would start. All right. If you had your eyes closed about when the men first started, I forgot to ask Kristen and Julie and Joanne to come, and so I asked them to come, and I appreciate them coming and standing behind their husbands. And you guys can go back and sit down, all of you now can, at your seats. Men, you can too. Thank you for coming up. As we close the service, I just want to remind our new deacons and trustee, all of our old deacons and trustees, and all of us as Christians of six different things. And I'll be quick. I know what time it is, and I know tonight's a school night, and I know the weather's bad, but just listen for a few minutes. I would like us all to ask ourselves a question. Are these six things present in our life to the degree that they should be? And if they're not, I pray that we'd all ask the Lord to help us have more of them. The first one is the greatest commandment, to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Jesus said when somebody asked him what's the greatest commandment, this was his reply, to love God with everything you have, to love God with everything you are. We need to put him first. There needs to be nothing between us and God. Sometimes the world and Satan cause us to believe that Christianity is so hard. It's not hard. It's not hard. It's simply loving God. It's simply putting him first in our life. It's simply just being what he wants us to be, but it all starts with our love for him. Jesus said the second is likened to it. Love your neighbor as yourself. But I want to go a step further. I mentioned yesterday at Brother Wendell's funeral that he loved the Lord his God with all his heart, soul, mind, and strength. But then I made this statement. I think it was very, very true of him. I said, Brother Wendell loved other people, not just like he loved himself. He loved other people more than he loved himself. And I know that, you know, the Bible says that the second greatest commandment is to love others like we love ourselves. But I'm going to challenge you tonight. Let's love others more than we love ourselves. Let's let that love show up, not only in our feelings for one another, but in our actions for one another. Number three, quickly, I mentioned it this morning, but I want us to love this book. Love this book. I want us to read it. I want us to study it. I want us to meditate on it. Like a cow chews its cud, it gets a hunk of grass and chews and chews and chews and chews and gets all it can out of that hunk of grass, and then it sends us down to its stomach and lets it roll around in its stomach for a while. Then it brings it back up and chews on it some more. sends it back down, brings it back up, chews on it some more. You know, when we read a verse in the Bible, we're not going to get everything God wants us to get the first time. We'll get something, because God will always show us something from his word. But we ought to be like that cow. We ought to send that down, let it work in our lives a little bit, and then we ought to bring it back up and think about it some more, chew on it some more, and let God speak to us some more through his word. We ought to memorize it. In the book of Psalms, it says, "Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee." And the more that of this book we put into our hearts and our minds and our souls, the more we'll serve God. In Psalm 119, the Bible says, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." Staying this in this book will direct us in the way that God wants us to go. So we ought to love this book. We ought to pray. We ought to talk to God about everything. There ought to be nothing in our life that we can't go to our Father and talk to him about. I believe that we got a God that wants us to talk to him about everything. I don't think there's anything too small, and I know there's nothing too big that we can't talk to God about. And when we come, we ought to believe, because it's true, that he hears us. He hears us. You know, sometimes we can't put into words what we need to talk to the Lord about. He still hears us. He knows what's on our hearts. He knows what's on our minds. We have unspoken requests on Wednesday night because there's some things that we need to talk to God about that we don't know how to put into words. We don't know what to ask for. And yet God knows. God knows. And so when the Bible says pray without ceasing, we ought always to have an attitude of prayer. When the Bible says be careful for nothing, don't worry about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving let your requests be made known unto God. We ought to pray and pray and pray and pray. Number five, we ought to never get over being saved. We ought to never get over our salvation. We were a sinner. We were apart from God. And before he called us and wooed him to himself, most of us didn't want anything to do with God. But when we were in that condition, he loved us. Not, again, as I mentioned this morning, not after we cleaned up our act, not after we turned over a new leaf, but when we were sinners, when we were apart from God, when we were at enmity with God, he loved us. He loved us so much that he sent his son to come to earth, to be a man, to tell us about the kingdom of God, to tell us about how much God loved us, to tell us about how he was going to redeem us from our sin, and then to go to the cross and be that redemption, to go to the cross and be the price for our sin, to go to the cross and be the sacrifice for our sin, to pay for our sin, so that God's justice could be satisfied, so that God could offer us the gift of life. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Don't ever get over that. Don't ever lose the wonder of that. We ought to remind ourselves what a sinner we were. And we ought to remind ourselves how much God loved us when he sent Jesus to die for us. And then number six, and again, this is not for everybody, but for the deacons and the trustees. The office of deacon and trustee is not for us to rule over people, but the office of deacons and trustees are for us to serve others. The first deacons were elected to take care of widows. They were elected to serve tables. They were elected so that the apostles could give themselves full time to study of God's word and to preaching. And so they were elected to be servants. as deacons and trustees, we are servants, servants of God and servants of God's people. Paul said, look not every man on his own thing, but every man also on the things of others. We need to keep our eye on others. We need to see the needs of others. And then we need to move to meet those needs, both as individuals, as a group of deacons and trustees, and as we lead the church to do that. And so tonight, as we bring Brother Michael and Brother Walt on as deacons, as we bring Brother Rich on as trustees, I would give this 6-point charge to them. I would give it to all of our current deacons and trustees. And then I'd give the first 5 points to all of us as Christians. Let's love God. Let's love each other. Let's pray. Let's love His Word. Let's be servants. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for tonight. Thank you for this service. Thank you for these men that we've ordained and added to our deacons and to our trustees. And I pray, Father, that you would help us all. Help the pastor, help the assistant pastor, help all the deacons, and help all the trustees to serve in the way that you want us to serve. I pray, Father, that we would be to this church what this church needs. I pray that we would lead this church as this church needs to be led. I pray that you would give us your wisdom. I pray that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit. I pray, Father, that for the gifts that you've given us, that we would use in a way that would bring glory to you and to help build your church. Father, I pray tonight that if there's somebody here that doesn't know Christ, that as they've heard the gospel, maybe, Holy Spirit, you've spoken to them. And I pray that during this time of invitation that we're going to have, that if they've never been saved and they've never asked Jesus to be their Savior, they would come and we could take the Bible and show them from the Bible how to ask Christ to be their Savior. Maybe there's a Christian here that you've spoken to tonight about something, and maybe they need to make a decision for you. And I pray, Father, that you would help them to do that. And so I pray during this time of invitation that you would bless it, you would use it to build your kingdom. For it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.